they're doing and implementing Becoming a Threat to Addiction, just at such positive response. So we're excited about that. But anyway, and pray for our brother. Amen. Pray for brother. Matter of fact, could we stop right now? Father, it's been obvious to me and anybody that knows our dear brother Aaron that your hand's been upon him since he was a teenager. And he's run from you and he's chosen, Lord, the way of the transgressor, and it's been hard. But Father, I thank you that you've preserved his life, and he's thriving, Lord, even in the very difficult situation, and he's being used by you. And Lord, we just pray for favor, Father. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Father, we're believing for an early release, and it would take a miracle, and we believe in miracles. And so we just lift our brother up, and don't judge him. Lord, we're not here to judge him. But for the grace of God, maybe there goes some of us. But Lord, I just thank you that everything that's been poured into him here and that you've poured into him over the years, Father, it's coming forth in a mighty way. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, Lord, Jesus, gifts of the Spirit. There's one young man that, and Aaron said this kind of rare. He said, but that doesn't happen all the time. He said, there's one young man. He said, Lord, we just got into prison, and that's a difficult transition. And Aaron remembers how hard it was for him. And so he tries to, these young guys, especially that come in, never been in prison before. And so he was going to meet the guy. And before he ever met him, he said, the Lord spoke to him. He said, I want to baptize him in the Holy Spirit right now. And so Aaron met him, talked to him for a minute. He says, man, can I just talk to you for a second? He said, Lord spoke to me, said he wants to baptize you in the Holy Spirit right now. And he's like, what's that? But anyway, Aaron said, power. I mean, laid hands on him and just immediately started speaking in unknown tongues. So it's some good things. Aaron rented our house there in Hueytown from me and Pam for a while, he and Ashlyn. If you remember that same street, 27th Avenue, there was a guy that murdered somebody not too long ago there, and Aaron led him to the Lord. And good things. But I got to thinking about him because this is what I was going to tell you. He told me a week or so ago about a book that somebody had brought into prison and asked me if I'd heard about it, and I had not. And of course, I've sent him a copy of Imagine Heaven, and this is a related book. It's by Gabe Perot. And it's entitled 18 Days in Heaven, 18 Days in Heaven. And Gabe Perot had a very serious accident that crushed his skull. And he said when his head hit the pavement, he said he never felt any pain in that. He was out of his body, watching him work on him in the ambulance, in the emergency. I don't forget how far he was. Anyway, he watched for a little while and then was immediately in the presence of the Lord. And, of course, he had no idea that it was 18 days. And he talks about, as the Bible teaches, that time is different. He said, when you're outside of it, time is different. But, I mean, they were trying to harvest his organs. I mean, it was, and it was praying people, praying family, just, hung in there, stayed in, in prayer. And so he obviously experienced a lot of things in heaven, and he records those in the book. But the one thing, you never just take somebody's experience, and that's what he says. He says, listen, people roll their eyes. He said, people laugh at me when I tell them this. But, the things that he saw, he always points to the Word of God, to the Word of God. And so, you never just, if somebody tells you something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, then amen. Put it on the shelf at least, don't. But there are things that people who have been to heaven and have come back to tell, it's confirmed things that the Lord has shown me over the years that the scriptures may not be, I can't show it to you in three places in the Bible, so I may not teach on preaching. One of the things that the Lord explained to him was that the universe is much older than the earth. And of course, we believe that. We don't believe that, the universe is only a few thousand years old. But anyway, if you believe that, I'm trying to get up in your business. But there was one particular thing, and the Lord began to show him the power of our words. And of course, we believe on that. Just got through teaching three or four classes on that, here of late. But what he got was a perspective, a heavenly perspective on words from the earth. And he said one of the things that the Lord showed him in his life review, and a lot of people talk about their life flashing before their eyes, and when they, get to heaven, that, they see their whole life in just a split second. And he says that's hard to put into words. Like, how can you see all that and details? And he even talks about, like, the Lord, and I've heard other people been to heaven say this, that sometimes you don't even have to use words to communicate, right? And you think, that sounds weird. Well, does the Lord not speak to you without an audible voice? you would think if you were in his presence, he would speak to you, and he did speak to Gabe. But there were other times that he communicated with Gabe just, without actually using words. And one of the things that he showed him is all these different times in his life when he was in rebellion against the Lord, and he would say all kinds of things against himself, like accusingly, berating himself, or saying things that were opposed to the will of God over his life. Made me think of you, Lindsay, when you're talking about Lindsay started something where if the ladies around her say something negative, she asks them to say three things that are true before they go on, But he said that every time he would say something or somebody else would speak negatively or death over him, that Jesus would respond in heaven, yes, he can. Yes, he will. That's part of him interceding for us, because words are so powerful when words are spoken against us. This was another, and this really bore witness with my spirit. He said that what the Lord showed him was that, people speak, life and death in the power of the tongue. So things that would, I don't know if y'all saw Brother Donald's post on Facebook this week, but he said it's either, if it's life, it's producing. If it's death, it's reducing, So people that, did I get that close? Anyway, brother, so things that would be, reducing in nature. So a lot of times, like a pastor or a teacher tries to explain to you the power of your words, and we think, well, I say that all the time. It hasn't affected me. Well, what the Lord showed him in the spirit is that the devil saves those things. It's like he said, if you can picture it like him trying to put them in a bank until they accumulate, and then he uses a whole block of words against somebody to try to make a case against them. Now that bears witness with my spirit right there, because you think, people talking about scared me to death, tickle me to death, my feet are killing me. I don't know of anybody that said my feet are killing me and they dropped dead, right? But that's, again, the devil's like, well, that's somebody just saying that every now and then, that's not that big a deal. But if he can just keep on, you're driving me crazy, it's like the devil's like, okay, all right, just keep saying it. He keeps banking it, keeps piling it up. Then eventually, because ministering spirits were created by God to respond to the voice of his word, we're the voice of his word, right? And so it's like, hey, look, this is what they're saying. They just keep saying it. They've said it for years, this sort of thing. And that's the enemy uses that against us. Does that bear witness? Yes, no? All right. So, amen. So we need to speak life. Amen. We need to, death and life's in the power of the tongue. And, so like the account for every idle word, the key word there is give an account, right? So we think, well, we got away with it, or it's not that big a deal. Have you ever used your debit card a bunch and didn't realize until you got your bank statement that you spend a lot more money than you realized? And so in that same way, sometimes we say words that we don't quote unquote mean, but the devil uses those. The other thing that he said the Lord showed him is, this is wild now, okay? You pray about it, all right? But it bore witness of my spirit, is that sometimes we say things that hungry demons, he said, were just like, just feast on it. They feed off of negative, doubt-filled, fear-filled words. That bears witness of my spirit right there, too. They feed off of it. It strengthens them, right? Does the word of God and truth not strengthen us and strengthen others? I mean, can we not receive strength and joy from the word of God being spoken and life being spoken? Well, in the same way, he said that those demonic spirits would feast on those things. Now, this is the big one for me, and some of you will remember when I taught on this some years ago, and I've since taught on it, not every year in discipleship class, but I have some years, maybe most years, but I haven't this year, and I don't think I will because of just the time constraints and the way the Holy Spirit's led us this time. But he said that one of the things that the Lord showed him was that his family and friends of his family who continued to pray and intercede, he said that it was ultimately their faith-filled words. He said it was, and again, he's trying to come up with right English words to communicate this, but he used the term a bridge. He said those words became the bridge that I was able to travel from heaven back into my body. It's amazing, isn't it? Built that bridge. He said it was words that, and he said that there were people, doctors, other folks, you know, just pull the plug. It's a waste of time, you know, sort of stuff. And he's talking about this struggle. And he says, like, the struggle between the people who are standing in faith and believing and the ones that were negative. It's like some trying to build a bridge and others were trying to destroy it. Amen. Again, he's trying to give us a glimpse into how things operate and function in the spirit. And that is, I believe it's in the book, Imagine the God of Heaven. There's two books, Imagine Heaven. That's over 1,000 people that crossed over, came back into their bodies. So the first book focuses on heaven itself and what they saw and experienced in heaven. The second book focuses, Imagine the God of Heaven. And that focuses on people who had near-death experiences and their encounters with God. It focuses more on that. And I believe it's book number two. There's a whole chapter in there on prayer. And again, it gives us insight from the other side of the veil, right? Sometimes the devil will tell you, man, you just praying and speaking those words and planting the atmosphere, and it's really not doing any good. But when you get somebody that's been over there watching it from that side. So if you remember, I shared the story about the commercial pilot flew like 747s, big planes. And he saw what he thought were contrails, the vapor that airplanes sometimes leave when they fly across. And he saw six contrails, what he thought were contrails, shooting across heaven. And he says, is there, because he's a pilot, but he couldn't fly anymore because he had back problems. And he said, is there aviation in heaven? And they looked at him and said, what are you talking about? And he said, that going across the sky, is that not an airplane? He said, that's not an airplane. He said, that's your family and friends praying for you. And he found out later it was six contrails and there were six people in his home when they couldn't find him, didn't know where he was. He was, of course, in his truck. His body was in his trunk, slipped over the steering wheel. He was in heaven. So again, it gives you that glimpse, you know what I'm saying? That, you almost wonder, like, those folks praying, it's like, I'm sure they were praying in faith. I'm not trying to diminish them, but I'm not sure they were like, you know, our prayers are leaving contrails across the sky in heaven, you know, but amen, that's what it does. And of course, you remember he walked past that large building and he's the biggest structure. He said, just so big, you can't even comprehend how big the building is. And he asked one of the angels, he said, what's in that building? He said, it's every word of every prayer that's ever been prayed by someone on the earth. That's the power of prayer, right? It's powerful stuff. Now, so you go back to, he said that those words were building that bridge that ultimately enabled him to come back. So if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it won't hurt us to hear, I'm not going to comment on all this, but let's just begin at verse number 1. And I apologize, I've got slides, but for a different subject tonight, but he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration," there's that word again, "of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So we've been talking some on Wednesday nights about demonstration, demonstrating faithfulness, how a steward must be found faithful. And when Joseph was found faithful by Potiphar, it's because he was demonstrating a high level of trustworthiness, which motivated Potiphar to trust him with more and more. And we see that Father, and Jesus taught us this through parables, that He is looking for that same faithfulness in our lives. And here's the good news. Here's the good news. He said, if you'll just be faithful in that which is least, if you'll just demonstrate faithfulness in that which is least. Now, some people make a connection back to the book of Acts when Paul tried to reason with people on an intellectual level and how that didn't work out so well. I personally think there is some merit to that. And, you know, they're like, well, he learned his lesson, you know. And, you know, Paul was a brilliant man. And we see that he said he became all things to all people that he might by some means reach some. Meaning what? Meaning he could talk to an illiterate beggar or he could talk to the smartest man in the city. And that was just how he was equipped. But nonetheless, the importance here is that he wasn't trusting in his communication skills or his ability to try to persuade people, but instead the simple message of Jesus and Him crucified. And when he says in weakness and in fear and much trembling, he's talking about humility and respect and fear of the Lord. Now, let's keep going. However, so he's saying, look, I'm not speaking out of both sides of my mouth. He said, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now, this is a key thing because if you remember, Jesus was teaching parables, even though he had some more, we could say, more in-depth things to present to people. But they weren't mature enough. They weren't in a position to hear and receive those things. And this is not, we're not going to perhaps go all the way through, but if we were to continue reading chapter 2 on into chapter 3, you got your Bible open right there. Let's jump real quick to chapter 3 and verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual." Notice people is in italics. So as to those who are spiritual, "but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able," and then in italics, "to receive it," implying what? The meat that he wanted to give to them. "And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." So what is he saying? He's saying, I came to you once before and I had some really important things to teach you, but you were in no position to hear and receive them. I came back later to try to tell you those things again, and you still lacked the maturity required to hear and receive the things, amen, that you need to know to continue to grow and develop. And he uses the idea of a spiritual person is a man or woman who's been born again and for the most part thinks like somebody who's been born again. A carnal person is someone who's been born again, but for the most part still thinks like someone who has not been. And you have to understand three dimensions to make sense of that. So remember, Jesus said to his disciples, I still have many things to tell you, but you are not yet able. Now, were those important things? Were those necessary things? Yes, yes, and yes. But Jesus knew that it was not going to benefit them at all if he tried to explain, teach those things to them, given their level of understanding and maturity. Are you following me? So Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. Wisdom equals results. The one thing I want you to think of more than any other thing when you hear the word wisdom is the word results. Wisdom is not just about knowledge or knowing things or understanding things, but wisdom is the ability to take God's understanding and wisdom, God's knowledge and understanding, and produce results in your life and the lives of other people. So the mysteries of the kingdom. So remember, Jesus, so what did he do? Think of parables like as milk. He's trying to develop an appetite. He's trying to engage them on an increasingly deeper level through the parables, right? So that he can ultimately get them in a position to where he can reveal to them the mysteries of the kingdom. Amen. Because you don't just go giving those things to anybody. And that may sound arrogant or whatever, but it's not. God is not haughty or arrogant. Especially when you realize, you know, Jesus, like for instance, Jesus said to the disciples, you know, if you'd never heard me talk, you wouldn't have no sin. It was because once we're given the truth and really understand it and embrace it, we become responsible for it. And so God in his mercy even, I maybe said it like this once before. So hear me out, hear the spirit of this, not the letter, but it's almost like God is doing us a favor by not telling us things that we're not ready to do something with. Because once we receive it and hear it, we become responsible for it. And so again, we're growing out of things, we're growing up, and we're growing into. And so we see that Paul did this, and we see that Jesus did this both with his own disciples right at the end. He said, the Holy Spirit will come. He'll lead you and guide you in all truth. Meaning as you continue to grow and develop, the Holy Spirit will continue to show you more and more things, and you'll be able to accomplish more and more for the glory of my Father and the building of his kingdom. So then, you know, we see that also with the parables and the multitudes. Are you still with me? Yes? Okay. Now, so he says, let's go back to Hebrews, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But what do? We speak the wisdom of God, and there's that word again, in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages, for whose glory? For our glory. For our glory. This may be a way over simplifying of this, but if you think of the glory of something as that thing operating at its highest and best, and so it's God's wisdom. Now, we've already looked at his intentions of proving his wisdom, demonstrating his wisdom to the powers of darkness by the church. You might remember those been a couple of weeks ago. Okay. So now he's showing us something else here. It's these mysteries. It's this hidden wisdom. Same mystery, same hidden wisdom that he was talking about with the multitudes in the early days of his earthly ministry. Same things he was wanting to show the disciples. And we know that it's manifold, it's multi-layered. When God says, if you think you know something, you don't know anything yet as you ought to know it, he's not trying to make you feel small or like you're ignorant, but he's saying, listen, don't. Just because you've heard something and know something and it's experienced some results in your life, don't think that's all there is to it. There's so many more levels, there's so many more degrees, there's so many more benefits that are connected with this. And as he teaches us one thing, it's certainly so that we can benefit from that thing, but it's also to position us for the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. All right. Now, so it's this wisdom. It's and this is for our glory. It's so that we can ultimately fulfill our purpose and destiny, live the life and on the level of life and living that God has for us to live, not just when we get to heaven, but right here, right now on the earth. So he says this wisdom, notice, none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. So we see verse 7. Let's go back to verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden. Say hidden. Hidden. So God's not playing games, but he has hidden this. You know what I'm fixing to say? A lot of you heard me say it many, many times. He's hidden it for you, not from you. He's hidden it from his enemies. He's hidden it for his children. And let's go back to the parables. Why do you teach them in parables? Again, the wisdom of God was hidden in those parables. Right? I mean, I got parables I've been teaching on for years, reading for years, and it's like you're still seeing stuff. So it might have been a simple story, but there's wisdom, eternal wisdom, for our glory, hidden in those parables. Hidden for the people who really wanted to know and grow and develop and learn and believe on Jesus and be a part of His kingdom. But that same, because remember now, that multitude was fickle. I mean, one minute they're shouting hallelujah and hosanna, and the next minute they're shouting crucify Him. Okay? So the wisdom was hidden in the parable, but it was the attitude of the hearts, you know, of those that heard it, that determined whether they could see the mystery and it not be a mystery anymore, be understanding, or it remain a mystery. Getting too heavy on you? Are you good? All right, let me keep going because that's a target I'm trying to hit tonight. So one more time, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So like when I do, even like what I did right then, and I've had people, it's constructive criticism, and I receive it. You know, it's like, why do you say, are you getting this? Why do you say, am I boring you? I say, it's because I long for people that I serve the Word of God to connect with the understanding of the mystery. In other words, for the light to come on, for you to see it. And there are times when in my heart I know it's happening. There are other times regardless, I'm in faith that it is happening. Amen. I shared recently that story when I was speaking to all the ministers over in East Africa, and I wound up talking about, was it Amos or whatever, and I'm in my head, I'm going, why are you doing this? And yet it was a word that had ripple effect throughout. So you do it by faith. Amen. And even if you second guess, and you'd still do it by faith and don't second guess. But he goes on to say, had the rulers of this age knew, had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. If the devil had it to do over again, he wouldn't lay a hand on Jesus. But because the wisdom of God, again, the results that God was wanting to produce, which led to the intention of you and me proving it to them, right? All that was wrapped up in that. They would not lay a hand on them, not crucify the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, I mean, obviously he's quoting here from the Old Testament. And if you notice then, he goes into verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. It's kind of like when people talk about there's none righteous, no, not one, but then they don't continue on. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And they stop right there. And then the next word is, but the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven. So a lot of times we got to keep reading. Amen. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who lives in us, searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And by the way, He's the one who reveals them to us. Now we have received, not gonna receive. If you've been born again, we have received right now. And it'll say tomorrow it'll say now. 3 years from today it'll say now. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but we have received now the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So here's another mystery. Another mystery. What's the mystery? What belongs to you? What's been given to you? Now I'm trying to connect some things together, okay? We're going to stay right here and finish right here tonight. But if you remember in Luke chapter 16, he's talking about stewardship. And he says, if you don't know how to be faithful in what belongs to another man, how will you ever be given what's yours? Well, before you can ever enjoy what's yours, you got to acknowledge what's yours. You can't acknowledge what's yours if you have no knowledge of what's yours. So you've seen how all this, you almost think, well, this is unrelated completely to the Matthew 13, Jesus and the disciples saying, why do you teach them in parables? And Jesus said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries, but it has not been given to them to know the mysteries. All right. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Might here, the maybe or the, in other words, it's not that God might want to do it or might be able to do it. It's all about our willingness to cooperate with Him. It's been given to some to know the mysteries, but to others it has not been given. God's not playing favorites here, okay? But you got to be found faithful with that which is least so that God can trust you with that which is much. Okay, let's keep going. These things we also speak. So what is he talking about that we speak? We speak the things that have been given to us by God that we don't know. And you think, well, wait a second. If you don't know you have it, how can you also speak it? Are you following me? This is where faith and trust. Listen, we're not in Kansas anymore, okay? We done slipped over in the realm of the Spirit now, okay? You got to understand this. You can know what the Bible says is yours and speak it. That's not what he's talking about now. Now he's talking about you speaking what's yours that you don't know is yours. All right? Stay with me. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We'll come back to that verse and we'll finish there. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Remember when Jesus taught in John the 6th chapter, lest you eat my flesh and drink my blood? It was foolishness to that crowd. Now, I don't mean to misrepresent this, okay? But if you look at Jesus' teachings, he gradually stepped up the intensity. Because what does truth do? Truth will set you free, right? Strong chains need some strong truth. And forgive me if you're, I don't mean, no, Lord, no, you know my heart. In essence, he's thinning some people out here. Because this, remember, right after the first miracle in the wedding feast of Cana, there was a whole bunch of people that came to him and says they believed in him and all that stuff, but he says he did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and he knew what was in them, and he knew that although they were very excited about what they had just witnessed, that in their hearts they were not ready to make the commitment to him necessary to be one of his disciples. As much as Jesus loved the crowds, he came for all people, but if he had simply, you know, sit somewhere and ministered to the multitude, that's all he would have done for 3 years. Are you following me? So when Jesus would heal people and say, don't go tell anybody, he wasn't doing reverse psychology. He really didn't want them to go tell because he's trying to reproduce himself in his disciples, and it took time, it took effort, it took commitment, it took focus. So by no means, he was moved with compassion for the multitudes. By no means am I trying to say Jesus didn't care about the crowds. But you know, you got thousands of people and a good portion of them going to be screaming, crucify him in a couple of years. Well, let's just go ahead and put the truth out here. And what's the old saying? Wally's time to fish or cut bait. You know what I'm saying? This, All right, you pray about that. But I'm telling you, what he's doing, he's turning up the heat. Not because he's trying to harden people's hearts. He's trying to melt their hearts. But you take a lump of Play-Doh, you take a stick of butter, set it on the sidewalk on a summer day, the Play-Doh's going to get hard, the butter's going to turn to liquid. And truth is like that. The Word of God is like that. Because the attitude of some people's hearts, the Word of God melts it. The attitude of other people's hearts towards the Word of God hardens it. So the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, last thing I want to look at tonight. Some of you remember me teaching on this before. These things, verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. So these are words that are taught by the Holy Spirit. I believe those words can be both known language and unknown language. Are you following me? I mean, what is, if we pray in an unknown tongue, the Bible says we pray as the Spirit does what? Gives the utterance. So he's giving us those words. Strategic. Romans says so that we can pray a prayer in perfect agreement, alignment with the will of God for that situation. What a gift. What a tool. Okay. But I believe also the Holy Spirit can give us, matter of fact, I learned it years ago from Brother Copeland. He said the job of the prophet is to give God's people something to say. Well, I don't necessarily consider myself a prophet, but I said, you know what? I think that applies to a pastor as well. I do consider Brother Donald a prophet. And the Lord told him to say what? A new year or another year. Every time I say that, I mentioned in discipleship class again tonight. People never heard that. And you could almost hear him go, Something simple, something memorable, but again, it's slinging sparks, right? I mean, it's because it came from the throne, it came from the heart of God. Something to say, right? Something to say. So, the Holy Spirit gives us something to say. Because we got to say it. All right, so these things we also speak, verse 13, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So he can teach or give you words that you speak in, he'll get on to me for saying this. Cornelius, I don't know how many languages he speaks. Okay. But he speaks a lot of known languages and he speaks an unknown one. Okay. And so in English, French, Spanish, Swahili, whatever, or, the tongues of angels, he'll give you words to speak. But then it's this word comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I'm not saying that I know everything about this, okay, but I got some really good revelation several years ago on this. I believe the word comparing should have been translated composing, because that's what it means. If you go to the original language, it means compose, not compare. Now, when I say that's what it means, it can mean both. And obviously the translators have got to make a decision here. Okay. And when you go to parables, comparables, you can see the connection there. But if you translate compose instead of compare, what does compose mean? It means to bring into reality. A music composer is somebody who takes, you know, rhythms and melodies in their head and puts them on notes. They compose it. It can be, I heard Pastor Stephen Furtick, "Worthy is your name, Jesus." Remember that song? Have you heard the story behind that song? He'd used the restroom. He was fixing to go out to preach before service. He used the restroom. He was sitting in the sink washing his hands, and the Lord dropped that tune in his heart. Sitting there drying his hands, washing his hands, singing that song, looking himself in the mirror. And after he sang it a few times, he goes, man, Lord, that's good. But then he talks about how he said, well, I ain't got time for that right now. I need to focus on my sermon. And it's like, again, and he's went back and forth. Finally, he just went out to preach a sermon. Finally, just started singing that song, led the congregation in it. And he says, you know, I don't know how many people remember the sermon from all those years ago, but boy, we remember that song. Amen. Holy Spirit. So it came from inside of him, out of him. So to compose also means like to assemble, to put together. So if you take what the context of this, the context is the things that have been given to us freely that we don't know about, these things we speak, but not with words that we've learned from a man, but we use words that we've learned from the Holy Spirit to compose these spiritual things with Spirit-led or Spirit-given words, composing spiritual things with spiritual. All right. Now, I believe that. I don't know if I've done a good enough job communicating it to you tonight since we did it kind of in abbreviated fashion. But let's go all the way back to where we started and we'll pray, okay? Gabe Perot, 18 days in heaven, he comes back from heaven and he's talking about what he saw on the other side related to different things, one being prayer. And the minute he's sitting there talking about the people praying, what were they doing? They were composing a bridge. They were in the spirit, they were putting together the words necessary for him to come back from heaven into his body. Now, is that the only way? Does everybody? I don't know. I don't think so. I mean, I hear other people's stories that could have happened and they didn't know anything about it. All right. Stand with me. But I tell you what it ought to do for you and me. It ought to give us a whole new perspective now, or a better, deeper perspective, that when we pray, we're not just speaking into the air, but our words are being heard and received in heaven. And I think this is one of the reasons why the Bible tells us to persist in prayer. It's not because God's hard of hearing or he's trying to see how bad you want it, but there's spiritual truths involved. Again, we're the legal authority on this earth, co-laboring together with God so that his kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know there's resistance in the heavenlies from the demonic spirits. And you think, well, couldn't God just do it? Yes, God could just do it, but let's go back to his intentions. What did those people praying for Gabe Perot, what did they do? They demonstrated to the powers of darkness the wisdom of God. They're the church. Are you following what I'm saying? I believe that pleased our Father. Are you following what I'm saying? As opposed to him saying, okay, Gabe, you can't stay. Go back. I think he sees them praying. It's like, well, let's just hang out and talk for a little while till these folks get this bridge built. Right? Because you know he had to cross through, just like Jesus, through the lower atmosphere to get to the third heaven. Well, if he's going back, are you following me? That's where all them devils and demons are. They couldn't do a thing to stop it because somebody on the earth was believing. They couldn't do a thing to stop him. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for helping us see and understand your word and your wisdom, Father, for our lives. Lord, show us how being found faithful and demonstrating faithfulness in that which is least positions us to be given and understand and see clearly the mysteries of heaven. Father, I thank you that those watching online, those in the building, Lord, tonight, Lord, that you're opening our understanding in a deeper way, in a greater way. Lord, I don't know of anybody listening right now that's not a man or woman of prayer, that doesn't believe in prayer, doesn't pray. But now, Father, we've been given some inside information, Lord. We've been given a perspective maybe that we didn't have before. And Lord, may that lead to greater effectiveness and fervency. Lord, that we would understand what this season of our existence is about. It's about warfare, and it's about proving your wisdom, demonstrating it, Lord, to the powers of darkness. And so, Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for your help, your goodness, your mercy, your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Thank you so much for being here. Good things come.